Good morning.
Good morning,
and welcome into the house of God. Welcome to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Our sermon today is titled, Too Deep for Words, and our scripture today comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 28. While you're looking that up, you know, we are in the season of marriage and remembrances of marriages, and I was taking notice of somebody, a friend of mine that had posted their marriage now reaching 35 years, and I'm reminded of a couple that not too long ago wanted to celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary. And so they talked about how to do it, and they decided they would go back to their honeymoon place 25 years earlier. And so they called down there, and the place was still, in fact, in business, down in Florida, where they had honeymooned at the motel, and they found out that the little cabana that they had stayed in was still there, so they made plans to go. They thought it would be great to offset them Minnesota winters. But they couldn't go at the same time because of obligations. The husband had to go first, and the wife would come down later. And so he flew out. And when he got down there, he was so happy that in this day and age, he got down in front of his laptop and fired off an email to her to let her know he had arrived. And he sent it. The only problem is, like so many people do these days, he messed up one letter and it went to the wrong place and wound up in the email of a pastor in Houston who recently passed away. 50 years he had been in his parish and married, and came home from the service and it was all around, and his wife opened up and was checking through the emails when suddenly she screamed and sat down and almost passed out. Pointing at the screen, the children ran over to see what was going on, why she was so shook up, and they read the following words: "Hi, honey, I have made it here safely. The trip down was exactly as I thought it might be, and everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Everything is in place, and it is just as we had pictured it. Your loving and waiting husband. P.S. It sure is hot down here." Paul, writing to the Romans in his letter, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." May God add His blessings to these passages as we seek Him out in prayer. Father, open us up and set us ready. We need to hear these words that You have given. We need to be strengthened by them. Let them flow. Let them be heard. Let them carry us along in the week to come, Father. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our precious Savior. And all of His children said, Amen. I got to get in the right frame of mind to kick this one off. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and in the only proper attitude, is down upon his knees.
No, I should say the wise way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arm and rapt and upturned eyes.
Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt.
Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both heels a-sticking up and my head was a-pointing down. And I made the best prayer a-praying right then and there, the best prayer I ever prayed. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was a-standing on my head. There is no proper way to pray. There is no guide. There is no book. There is no words. There is simply one word. Prayer. How does it work? What is it? Why is it? Why do we get so caught up in it? Why do we get so mixed up with it? Why do we do things with it that ought not be done? I can tell you right now that I was given by our Lord the gift of gab, the gift of hot air, whatever you want to call it. But that's my thing. But not everybody can jump up here and talk. And yet everybody can pray. And everybody's contribution to the Lord, to the citizens, to human race is valued. His epitaph reads this way. I'm going to see this. I want to see these words for myself after reading about him. He ever adorned the profession of Christianity, which he made in youth and distinguished through life for public usefulness, died in the prospect of a blessed immortality. His name was Roger Sherman. How many people in this room know who Roger Sherman is? Okay. You should know this, John. You're the historian. Well, he was partly that. Okay. Roger Sherman is especially notable in the United States, if but for one thing. He is the only person ever to sign the four great state papers of the United States. He signed the Articles of Association, the United States Declaration of Independence, the Articles of Confederation, and the United States Constitution. He's the only one who did all four of them. He was a young shoemaker with no formal education from up north who someone took under his wing at a young age, and a reverend, seeing his aptitude for knowledge, taught him and gave him books to read and invested him with the understanding of Jesus Christ our Savior, to which Roger Sherman took to heart. John Adams described him as an old Puritan, as honest as an angel, and as firm as the cause in American independence as Mount Atlas. He was one of those who helped write it. His name is at the base of the Jefferson Memorial as one of the five who drafted and built the Declaration of Independence. Roger Sherman was known for all that. You'd think if you knew Roger Sherman, you'd understand him, you'd want to be around him, and yet by all accounts and by all writings, the man couldn't talk his way out of a wet paper bag. He would stumble over himself and be tongue-tied, and he was not incredibly engaging in conversation. He was known as stalwart and as someone who, when he said what he said it and moved on. He didn't take time for lengthy speeches, didn't write down, and didn't keep his own biography. Didn't have time for it.
He simply did what he had to do as needed. But he was known for being steadfast in prayer. I got asked this question. I get asked this question all the time. I get asked this question by Christians. I get asked this question. I don't know. I guess once somebody hears, hey, you're a pastor, a preacher, or somebody like that, they always ask me the same question. I want to pray, but I don't know how to. Well, it's simple. No, it's really not, Paul. It's very complicated. I don't know the right words to say. I don't know how to do any of this stuff. I have things on my heart. How do you do it? How do you pray, Paul? Well, that's a loaded question. Because I don't actually pray. Oh, now wait a minute before you fire me. I will qualify that statement like this. I talk to him all the time. Prayer. What is it? How does it work? Why is it? To understand this, we go back to Paul's writing in the letter to Romans to get an idea to what he was saying. And he starts it off. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What he is starting off that body of this letter in is saying, yes, life is hard. Yes, life is terrible. Yes, life is rough. Yes, we are getting caught up in things. And yes, we are groaning. We are sad. We are hurting. We live in these bodies of decay. And yet that's nothing. It is a blip, a dot, a mere smudge on a timeline compared to what is yet to come. And we should be thankful that we are able to groan. What do you mean? I don't want to be thankful for that. Yeah, you do. You know why? Because the groaning leads to your thinking. Your thinking leads to desire. And your desire leads to prayer. And even in those times, Paul goes on to write, when it's too deep for words, he knows. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. We are excited and we wait and we live and we want every day for that moment when we see Jesus. I think the majority of us would rather we be there when the trumpet sounds and he comes down and gathers us up than have to go through the decay and the aging body syndrome and have to wait. I know that, quite frankly, I would like to see him. And I'm okay with it. If he showed up today, right now, if the trumpet sounded and this room was empty, which is what I hope it would be, good. Good. But until then, until that moment comes, I have to rely on the ability of prayer. That's what it is. That's how it works. Paul goes on to write, the creation has been subjected to frustration. How many people in this room get frustrated every day? How many people in this room get frustrated with me every day? And my wife would probably stand straight up. I saw another hand in the back. I'll deal with that one later. Paul is saying we are subjected to it. It's not by our choice. It is how it is. We are subjected by the one who subjects us to it. Satan, the devil, the badness, the fall of man. Sorry. But we will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought to the glorious freedom of the children of God. And we know that we have been groaning. Paul writes, in the pains of childbirth. I didn't experience that. I watched it from the sidelines. I heard about it for 9 months. I was there in that moment when I walked in thinking everything was right with the world. That moment of gloriousness. Yes, I've built a home. Yes, I have a new wife. Yes, she's pregnant with my protege. I'm going to have twins. And then I walk through the door and the door opens up on a cold, wintry, snowy morning. And the woman standing at the door says, it's time. And I am so intelligent, I said, for what? She said, it's time to go.
Where? And there came that first look. Is that really what I married? Is he really that dumb? But Paul's writing about that because that is the most basic understanding of that pain. And we experience pain all the time. And when we get lost in that pain, we start to groan and we don't know what to do. And sometimes we hide it in and we keep it in a place that we say is, quote, too deep for words. Well, I'm here to smash that thought. Nothing you hold is too deep for words. It might be too deep for you to express it. It might be too difficult for you to express it. You might not know how to say it. And that's when the question comes. What is prayer? How does it work? Why does it work? How do I do it? Paul answered that question to the Romans who were asking him the same question. In that way, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Who in here is weak? Well, them hands didn't go up very high. Is that how weak you are? I'm going to ask it again. Who in here is weak? That's right. We suffer from it. I happen to think I'm a pretty strong old cat. I know how to move dairy cows. Quickly, used to be able to lift engine blocks. I am weak because there is nothing I can do to save myself. Nothing. We do not know what we ought to pray for. I can tell you, everybody in this room, me included, you on the other side of the camera, anyone who has professed the name of Jesus Christ still at moments, when they sit down, don't know exactly what to say. Sometimes we think it's too deep for words. Sometimes we have to look at prayer in its most simplistic form. Teresa, age 8, out of Milwaukee. Dear Pastor, I know God loves me, but I wish He would give me an A on my report card so I could be sure. From Debbie, age 9, out of Duluth, Minnesota. Dear Pastor, could you say a special blessing for my Aunt Beatrice? She has been looking for a husband for 12 years and still hasn't found one. Wesley, age 9, out of Baltimore. Dear Pastor, do I have to say grace before every meal, even when I'm only having a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Dear Pastor, thank you for your sermon on Sunday. I will write more when my mother explains to me exactly what you said. Yours truly, Justin, age 9. Dear Pastor, Lori, age 10, says, please pray for all the airline pilots. I am flying to California tomorrow. Jackie, age 9, out of Chicago, says, we say grace every night before we eat dinner, even when we have leftovers. I thought they were already prayed for. And Julie, age 9, I say a prayer before I eat my supper, God, but my mother still makes me finish my spinach and drink my milk. Julie, can you talk to her? We look at things too complicated. Let me tell you what. We are already known. We were known before we were created. We were known when we were going to be created. We are known now. It works because God set it aside. That's what prayer does. God set aside an opportunity for us to talk to Him regardless of how we articulate it. And Jesus died to open it for us for all time. It's simply talking to our Creator, our Father. Early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in their private devotions from today in the world. It goes on to say, each one reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket where he would pour out his heart to God. Over time, these paths to these places were well worn. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to the others. They would kindly remind the negligent one, brother, the grass grows over your path. That's pretty good.
There are a lot of things out there that are too deep for words in our mind. Oh, I could never say that. I couldn't ask for that. I couldn't even ask God for that. Too deep to share to our family and friends and anybody, and we must understand that praying is simply letting God know that He's there. Because guess what? He already knows. He's simply waiting for you to acknowledge Him by saying, "Can you help me?" When I say that I don't pray, I don't. I don't subscribe to that theory of finding and getting down on your knees and doing all of this and that and making a big production out of it. I pray because I want to talk to Him. "Father, can you just cool my jets here for a moment before this next meeting? Father, give me the patience to drive home. Father, I think I'm a little lost right now with something. Can you help me? Father, someone has come to me asking a question and I don't know that I've given them the right answer. Can you go to them?" All day long, prayer, prayer, prayer. Why do we pray without stopping? And here's the other one I hear. I pray all the time, but I don't think that they're hearing my prayers. It's not your decision. Your job is to pray constantly, never giving up. I told this story a long time ago, but I love it. Roger Sims was hitchhiking on his way home on May 7th, which is a date he would never forget. His suitcase was heavy and he was tired. He was anxious to get that Army uniform off once and for all and return back to civilian life. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he was surprised when a long black sleek Cadillac screeched to a halt and threw the door open. He ran toward the car, put a suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid in the front seat. The man looked at him and said, "Going home for keeps?" "Sure am," Rogers responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Not quite that far," he said. "Do you live in Chicago?" The man looked at him and said, "I have business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt that compulsion, felt that pull. "I think I need to witness. I don't know what to say." So he said that silent prayer when he was at that moment too deep for words. "Tell me what to do, Father. Tell me." He kept holding it off and holding it off in front of this successful businessman in his 50s. But now, 30 minutes from his home, it was now or never. So Roger nervously cleared his throat and said, "Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important." And then he broke down the way to salvation and his own understanding, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. Cadillac screeched to a halt off to the side of the road, and Hanover gripped the steering wheel, staring dead ahead. Roger figured he was about to get towed from the car. Then he noticed the tears, and the businessman lumped over the steering wheel and received Christ and prayed for him and said to him, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." We must always pray. We must always pray. That's not quite the end of it. 5 years went by and Roger got married. Had a 2-year-old boy and a business of his own and had a business trip to Chicago. And when he was packing it, he found left over in his suitcase the small white business card from Hanover given to him 5 years earlier. He decided he would look up Mr. Hanover at Hanover Enterprises when he got there. J. Kirk Johnson, in his book, Why Christians Sin, continues the story this way. The receptionist told him once he arrived that it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a great big office and found himself facing a keen-eyed, very distinctively dressed woman in her 50s. And she eyed him for a minute, then stood up and offered her hand and said, "You knew my husband?" And Roger told her that her husband had given him a ride when he was hitchhiking home from the war. Can you tell me when that was? It was May 7th, he said. That's the day I was discharged from the Army. She asked, was there anything special about that day? And he hesitated. Should he be giving his witness? And inside of his head, his brain was asking, God, lead me. That's called prayer, in case you're missing that point. Not eyes shut, not head down. God, lead me. He figured, I've come this far, might as well continue on. Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel to your husband. And he pulled the car over that day and wept against the steering wheel and gave his life to Christ. The woman who had been standing, the woman of business, slammed down in her seat suddenly, crying, shaking sobs coming out of her body. And finally, when she got a hold of herself, she said, I have prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believe God would save him. And Roger said, where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover? And through the tears, she cried out, he has passed. He was in a car crash that day after he let you out of the car and lost his life. I thought God had not kept his promise. And I stopped believing in God 5 years ago. And now I realize the answer to prayer. Too deep for words. Don't be afraid. Do not languish. When you think it's too deep for words, it is. And that's okay. You don't have to come up with this long, flowery, drawn-out thing. You don't have to do anything. Jesus Christ walked to Calvary, carrying his own cross, and died and ripped open everything so that we could communicate straight to God. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Too deep for words. And he who searches our heart, God, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in according with God's will. Just pray. Even if you think it's too deep for words, let me read you this writing. Knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray. Believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour, I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us pray for our children, our youth, our aged, our pastors, our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love, for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice. That's a powerful set of words. Sounds like somebody uttered it yesterday, didn't it? In his waning years, when asked how we should pray and why we should pray, General Robert E. Lee said those words and wrote them down. There is nothing too deep for words, and when it is, pray. Here it is. God, I don't know. Okay, child, I've got you. It is time for you to pray every time you think it is. Every time you think that it's too deep for words, it is time. Every time that you think you're getting lost, it is time for prayer. It is not time for you to try to figure out how to do it in some great an authoritative measure, it's time for you to utter those words. Father, help me. Jesus, hear my prayer. And he will. And he does. And as sure as I stand here and talk to you today, it is my firm held belief, as Paul has written, we groan now, we suffer now, but that will be nothing compared to what we will see on that day. When it is too deep for words, brothers and sisters, pray. And as such, let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand that we do not need to be great orators. We do not need to be great literary people. We do not need to be anything except in the realization of who we are to you and what we are. There's so much on our souls. There's so much on our minds. And you know it. We will acknowledge you always in prayer. Whether it be 10 seconds, 10 minutes, whether it be behind the steering wheel of the car, at the desk at work, at the supper table, wherever, whenever. There is no prayer, no matter how short, that will not be strong enough to support our hearts when we think it's too deep for words. Father, strengthen us through that ability. And thank you for giving us Jesus, who opened everything for us to talk to you. In his name we give thanks. Amen. As we come forward today, this bench is called a prayer bench, and it is open. You can come up here and say, help me, and walk back. If you don't know from the other side of the camera, I will never stop saying these words. Find those who do and get saved. There is a lot less in front of us than there is behind us. The time is coming. And may God bless and keep each and every one of you.